All right, good morning, ladies. Good to see each of you here this morning as we enter the wedding world today. So those turned into our decorations for today. But anyway, now, normally have a wedding on Tuesday, so it's a little unusual, but it does happen. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll just get going here this morning. Lord, thank you for each of these ladies that have taking this time to be here and to look into your word. I pray you'll give us a good time together. Would you just bless today as we're in just unusual times. Lord, it's important for us to be anchored in your will and in your word, for you'll guide all that is done now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, today my wife is still down in Indiana, but thinking she's about to leave and come back for the wedding tonight. So if my daughter down there had her fifth grandchild, a daughter, and Sophia Louise, named after my mother-in-law. And so it's just hard to leave a mother with five little kids. So anyway, but... So she's gone, and then Mrs. Allen wasn't able to make it this morning either, but Mrs. Dowdy is right on duty, and so we'll be in great shape here today. And we're glad that you are here. Now, I want to remind you, next week we will be in here, but in a little different format. This will not be face-to-face. It will start in the auditorium at 8:45, and get right on time, because there'll be even a video going ahead of time with some good information on it. And then we'll have some fun times in that opening. But then you get to hear from Tim Chafee, who is in charge of all of the research and work that has been done at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. I just saw the Ark Encounter, and knowing that he had done all that work is pretty amazing. And he's going to then speak, and that'll be a great blessing there in the auditorium for everyone. Then you will go to the music hall, which will be turned into a 3D theater, and you'll get to see sections of Paradise Lost, the whole creation through the fall, and it's a 3D, and so it will be an experience for you. You'll have to wear the glasses and all. It was a miracle we got all that equipment. It's just not out there. You can't rent it, but somebody sent it to us, so that's a neat story. Then we will come in here, and I will speak, and I'll be taking the whole idea of a Christian worldview and how that affects the key practical areas of our life. And so we'll be looking at that. And then you'll have, just like face-to-face, it's going to be on that type of pattern, not like mornings for moms or grand mornings. You'll then have table time to discuss what I talked about. And then there will be the final half hour will be a couple of times will be Mr. Chafee. And then one of the times will be Dr. Kojima, who is a NASA scientist. And he will come in one time. And he'll be, by the way, with us on Wednesday night of that week. And then we will have the other two times on Tuesday and Thursday, Jelaine Appling. And many of you have heard her on the radio and all. She's very well spoken, talking about what happens when you don't have a Christian worldview to families and to all that's dear to us. So it's going to be power-packed, ladies. So invite folks to come. You have to really urge them to come in these weird days that we're in. But it was real encouraging for me. My neighbor that I've been praying for came Sunday night, which was a blessing. And he came to our 6 o'clock prayer meeting this morning. And so they're excited about next week. So, I mean, you have to connect. This isn't us throwing a bunch of brochures out and people come in this unique day we're in. You have to encourage people to come, and then they can get excited about it. And children need this. They need it very much to get inundated with in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you think Christian kids know it. We can't take anything for granted. They need to get it deep within their heart. So anyway, I just wanted to mention that. Then we'll go right back to our regular schedule the following Tuesday, and I'll be here, and we'll get going again. Okay? So do we have any of the brochures? Yeah, I think we have some of the flyers for the I think most of you have seen them, but if you haven't, I do encourage, and try to get somebody this week. Honestly, you can. God, we have been praying. We had a great prayer meeting this morning, and so let's believe God for that. And in line with that, we are having the subject, Praying Effectively for the Lost. Many of you have that little booklet. You can get it at the table there. If you don't have it, we have the rights to reprint them. And this has been a blessing to us in the past, but I got really burdened to teach this. We'll actually teach it a little bit after. I'm not moving as fast as I thought I would move on this. And I want to get it right because this is truth that you got to get into your belief system. And we have a lot of question marks about, I need to pray for the lost, but, I hope it happens. Well, that's not the way to pray. You really can see God do mighty things. And that's been the whole thesis of this time. So we'll continue on. So we're looking today at the chapter on specific requests. As you know, the temptation is you pray for all the missionaries and pray for all your neighbors and pray for everybody else. And that really doesn't get you very far. Now, God hears those prayers, and I don't want to dismiss them. But it is very important that we pray specifically and directly and biblically for those that we want to see saved. Here in the church, we have the top five, top 10 list. And this is especially for this. And of course, for, on your list is maybe unsaved relatives. And this can be of a great help. This one chapter here is one you might want to outline and put in your prayer journal as a good set of principles to follow that will help you pray maybe more biblically for the lost. All right, so there's some areas here that will help us to be more effective in this matter of praying. For the lost, we need to pray, first of all, for the Lord to sanctify the person. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? To set apart. In other words, you're asking God to begin to work and set that person apart from the world, from other influences, and to get them to be in a place in which they can be worked upon. But God sets apart people before they are saved. And as 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. God works as we pray, and the Spirit of God sets people apart so that they can begin to become aware of their need. Now, haven't you talked to unsaved people and tried to witness to them? And they're just not needy. They just aren't. They're interested, they're kind, but they're just not there. I have witnessed to people, it's like plucking fruit off of a ripe fruit off of a tree, who have been prayed for properly, and you can see how God has worked in their heart. So, first of all, ask the Lord to sanctify them. And then secondly, before I get there, I like what he says here about it's like God draws an invisible circle around the person and then begins to bring his influences to bear there. And I believe that's true. Because of your prayer and your consistent prayer, God sets them apart. And when you get inside that circle, there's a direct work from God. He does incredible things. And it's really amazing. And later in this book, there are testimonies to that end. And I like what he says. This wonderful truth is a great encouragement to those of us praying for others because we can be rest assured that the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord of the harvest, always gets his man once he sanctifies him. In other words, once a person... And we'll talk about spiritual warfare a little bit today, but mainly next time, a couple weeks, when Satan is pushed away and you have the darkness pushed away and the light begins to come in, It is amazing what will happen. And that comes through prayer. A college student professing to be an atheist once wrote to C.S. Lewis, explaining that he had fallen in with some Christian students who were vigorously witnessing to him of their faith. Some of the things that they said had unsettled his thinking, and he was going through some great struggles. And what did Lewis think about that? And this was the quote from C.S. Lewis, "I think you're already in the meshes of the net. The Holy Spirit is after you. I doubt you will get away." And in other words, there was that belief that once the Holy Spirit begins to work, and that person and you as an intercessor keep on the ground of prayer, it is amazing. It may take a while, but God will work. So first of all, pray that the Lord will set them apart and put them in that circle. Secondly, we need to ask the Lord to bless them. Now, isn't that unique? What is our natural inclination when we pray for people that are lost and people that are Christians that need to come back to the Lord? What's our temptation? Lord, give them trials. You know, make them wake up. Make this thing happen. Well, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And people can become sensitive to the fact that God is being good to them. You come to someone that's good to you, isn't that right? You don't come to someone you perceive that is against you. You come to someone that you perceive is for you. And so it is right to ask that God will bless. You need to say peace to this house, as Luke 10, 1-5 talks about. And so we got to be careful not to be like the sons of Zebedee and, you know, rain down fire on this village, you know. Now, does God use trials to bring people? Absolutely, but we trust Him to do that. We don't ourselves pray that way because, you know, honestly, people that we're close to and we're frustrated because they're not saved, our motives can be skewed as we talked about last time. And so we want to ask the Lord to bless them. So that's good. First of all, pray the Lord will sanctify them, put them in that circle. Number two, pray that the Lord will bless them. Number three, pray that the Lord will convict them. And you often hear me when I talk about conviction, I'll use another C word, convince them. Convince of a fault. The fault or of the problem, what's the biggest sin that that non-Christians have? It's unbelief. But they have to come under conviction of their need before they know they need to believe. And now, conviction's not the only thing. He uses the illustration of how Felix trembled, but he didn't get saved. And I think that you clearly see the outpouring of the Spirit on the Sanhedrin when they were opposing Stephen. They were gnashing with their teeth. I mean, they were under great conviction, but they didn't turn. So at that point, but that's why you got to keep praying. But you've got to pray, Lord, convince them of their need. It is so important that you do that. You know, a person can be going along, their life's doing fine, all of a sudden, wham, that conviction comes into their heart and they realize they are in need. And now they begin to start listening to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Do you think right now that the Holy Spirit has done some convincing across our country? Yeah, I think there's a lot of needy people. Fear is paralyzing them and making it hard for us to get to them. But they are needy. And so I think the Holy Spirit has answered the prayers of Christians across this country. Lord, would you do a work? Would you reach this country? And I believe God's doing that. Now the issue is for us to pray, number one. That's why you've seen me here ramp it up in prayer. You know, and it's great to see men early this morning seeking the Lord's face. And, you know, this Saturday we'll be doing it before this big outreach time because we believe that prayer is vital. And individually, that's why I preached on that Sunday night, we have to pray ourselves. So they see those first three, sanctify them, bless them, and then convict them, convince them. And then when that's all happening, you pray that they will be illuminated. As we often quote from 2 Corinthians 4:6, that the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine into them. And so he is in the constant process of confusing and keeping in darkness those that are lost. So you pray, Lord, set them apart, protect them, you know, and then Lord, bless them, and then convict them. Then you could be now ready to say, Lord, start giving them the truth. You know, a lot of people, folks, you got to understand this. We naturally are rebels. We know that. And we're in sin. We want our own way. But a lot of people don't get saved because they just don't know how to. You know, that may be some initial resistance, but the biggest issue is they don't have the light. They can't get saved without the light. And so we need to ask the Lord to illumine their minds. And you remember the Ethiopian eunuch said, except someone guide me, how can I know the way? See, don't you think with that searching heart that the Ethiopian eunuch could have been saved by reading Isaiah 53? Possibly, but probably not, because he didn't have any background. He had God supernaturally sent a servant there. And by the way, we're going to see that's what we need to pray for. Send a servant there to give the truth. Same thing happened with Cornelius. It was while Peter was preaching that they believed. Even though he was a good man, he did not understand. He had to have the truth about Jesus Christ. So the fourth thing that we've got to get a hold of is that we need to pray for them to be illuminated. So we pray that they'll be set apart. We pray for God to bless them. We pray for God to convict them. We pray for God to open their minds and hearts to illumine them. And then we're ready to pray, Lord, save them. Now, it's not wrong to just start your prayer, Lord, save this lost person. But I think there's great wisdom in what the author here is talking about. When you're really burdened for someone, take a moment, and these things I think are key, because what you're wanting is for the truth to get into their heart. Can us Almighty God do that? Absolutely he can. And so we need to say, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, please, would you work? In commenting on Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Lewis Perry Schaeffer, a great theologian, said, it must mean more than a mere attempt to locate unsaved men, for they're present on every hand. The term suggests, speaking of the Savior, a divine preparation of the unsaved that will bring them into adjustment with the necessary conditions of salvation. So what we're doing is praying for God to get them out of being dull, out of darkness, to begin to be have God work on their heart, for their being aware of the goodness of God, and then the truth begins to come in, and then that they would be saved. Honestly, if you stay day after day after day on these principles, God always answers prayer. Now remember this, ladies. A person may not be saved the first day you pray for them, but God is working the first day you prayed for them. In other words, these things God is beginning to do. So you've got to come away from your prayer closet every day knowing God answered my prayer. God is softening the person. He's waking them up. He's working out circumstances. It's just incredible what happens. But we sort of give up after we pray a week or two and nothing happens. You don't know what's happening. And it's always amazing after see someone saved, you go back and you realize how God worked for so long, and God answered prayer every time you prayed. In fact, you need to thank God when you finish praying for what God has already done. I think that's very, very, very important that we have that kind of heart. Now, one of the things that's emphasized here is that we need to follow the Lord's command to us to pray there in Matthew 9:37, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Now the laborers are few. The word means puny. In other words, laborers need to have God's power and they need to be obedient. Good old Jonah, we've been talking about him, haven't we? what would happen to Nineveh if he had gone, kept going to Tarshish, you know? He didn't do what God told him to do, and God turned him around. That's how important it is to see people saved. And so we need to pray. Now, a couple of thoughts here. First and foremost, you need to be willing to be that laborer. In other words, you can't just sort of take the, excuse the term, wimp out type of perspective and say, got to have somebody else do it. You know, many times people will say, Pastor, will you go? And I'm glad to go. And sometimes it's just the right thing for me to go and talk to someone. But you need to be willing, as the Spirit of God gives open doors, you need to say, Lord, I am the first laborer ready to go if you'll use me. But in many cases, you need laborers out there that might begin that process of conviction. And so, now, I want you to get this. God answers prayer. There are lots and lots of born-again people around that are not obedient right now. You have a loved one. You have a person you're praying for. Do you not think that God can take a Jonah and turn him around and get them to say something to the person that you're praying for? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's miraculous what God can do. I mean, God is just ready for all kinds of divine appointments. So your prayer will maybe rescue somebody from being a dull Christian and to wake up and be what they ought to be. So pray that God will first and foremost use you, but that God will use others to be able to witness. And here's what you got to pray. Lord, fill them with your Spirit. You and I can't witness. No one else can witness without the power of the Spirit. As Samuel Chadwick, I love his book, the power of the Spirit is inseparable from his person. God does not let out his attributes. His power cannot be rented. It cannot be detached from his presence. He is not simply the giver of power. He wields it. No one else can. And so what you need to pray for is, Lord, if there are Christians that you mean to have an impact upon these people I'm praying for, would you help them to get right with God and to be filled with the Spirit? You know, honestly, right next to people are Christians and they have no idea. But you get a Christian with a love, all of a sudden gets on fire for God. You know what's exciting about that is a Christian that God wants to have help you with the person you're praying for, you really help that Christian too, because they get freed from their own carnality and begin to grow. Listen, prayer is powerful. You won't know all the dots and how they connected till you get to heaven. But it's going to be pretty exciting. Lord, you did that. I'm so sorry I had unbelief. Man, you worked there and there and there and there. And you touched that heart and you'll have a Christian come to you and say, thank you for praying for your father, because you obviously are praying God dealt with me. I got right with God and I was able to talk to him. You know, those are just exciting things. So we gotta keep that in mind. And God has said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And so we need to pray that God will touch workers and that God will equip with them the Holy Spirit with power, boldness, wisdom, zeal, compassion, divine insight. And God will do that. And you may have a loved one that you're praying for that lives somewhere across the country. Well, then you really have to pray that. And you need to be fervent about praying for that. And let me just say this. Is it possible that somebody's praying for a lost person in your sphere of contact and you've been prompted sometime? It may be because somebody else is saying, Lord, I want that person saved. And God's saying to you, go. I'm amazed sometimes. I'll go witness to somebody and they, like I said, they're just wide open. Well, God was getting a hold of me so that I'd be the answer to prayer for somebody else for that person. So it's exciting. We're in the whole working of drawing people to the Lord. And so we need to be extremely aware of that. And God will give great power. Now we need to realize, folks, people don't get saved without the Word of God. Somebody has to give it to them. Somebody has to preach the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And so there has to be witnessing. We have to witness. Other people have to witness. And I love this emphasis on praying that the Word of God will get to folks through our own witness and through others' witness. So the truth is the key thing. And so that is important. And now I want to finish up here with the matter of having the Word of God go forward as we are praying. And we need to have five specific requests he gives, and I think it's very helpful. First of all, as we're praying for our own witness and we're praying for other people to witness, we need to pray that the gospel will be unhindered. That the gospel will be unhindered. That Satan cannot stop the Word of God. By the way, I would certainly appreciate your prayer for me when I preach, that the Word of God would have its free course. But pray for yourself and pray for those that God is going to put in the pathway of your person that you're praying for, that the Satan cannot bring darkness, can't distort, can't harass the messenger, but get the Word of God unhindered. That's a very specific request. Like I said, I would encourage you to write these out for your prayer list, because that'll help you if you have it right there. Then secondly, that the Word of God would be glorified. That means highly esteemed and honored. In other words, as the Word of God is given, there will be a reverence for the Word. I have talked to people that say they're agnostic, or people that are blatantly saying, I don't believe that. But you ask them, may I give you the truth for just a moment, at least so you can know it, and then you quote the Word of God, and you can just see, boom, there's a reverence for the Word of God. Because remember, the Word of God came from the heart of Almighty God. And when the Spirit of God is working, He will powerfully take the Word and work. So pray as you're praying for people to witness to the people you're burdened about or yourself, that the Word of God would be glorified. God magnifies His Word above all His name. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, but that the Word of this Word and the Jesus all is one. And then thirdly, pray for God's Word to be multiplied. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. In other words, pray that God will take the Word and just multiply it in the life of that person, and even that person multiplying it beyond them as time goes on. But the more it's sown, the more there is a harvest. And then number four, pray for God's Word to prevail or exercise force. You know, when you pour a concrete slab or a sidewalk, you would never think that a little seed could break it up, you know. But a little crack comes in, a little seed goes in from a tree, and give it some years and some dirt gets in there, and all of a sudden that thing begins to expand or come up from behind. All of a sudden you have this sidewalk that's going like this. The Word of God will prevail. It will exercise force. And then, finally, and this is the key one, that it will be effective, that it will accomplish, that it will prosper. It'll accomplish what God wants. It'll prosper. God intends for His Word to be effective. Now, can the Word of God be said and it's just words to people? Unfortunately, it's true. That's why the messenger needs to be Spirit-filled, and that's why we as intercessors need to pray that the Word of God will be strong. Have you ever sat, all of us have, I'm sure, you've sat in a mess during a message. You're hearing a verse preached that you have heard a number of times. You hear it preached in a similar way that you've heard a number of times. But all of a sudden, it's like you never heard that message before. You are transfixed. All of a sudden, that truth explodes and conviction comes into your heart. And it's like you're the only person there in the auditorium when that is preached. That's what we're talking about. I've had that happen to me. And I thought, why haven't I been stirred by that verse before? Well, you know, the Lord, somebody was praying for me. And I maybe was just praying, Lord, work in my heart. And then God just takes the word of God and explodes it. And so if you just depend on yourself and your witnessing and trying to convince somebody, it'll just be words. But if you'll pray that it will be effective, so that it'll be unhindered, glorified, multiplied, applied, that it'll prevail, and that it will be effective. That's very, very important. And folks, when we pray for people, then we're actually beginning to pray for revival. We're asking God to touch Christians, to reach the lost, and the lost get saved, and God's filling people with His Holy Spirit. When you have an intercessor day after day after day praying, that is going to be one of the great secrets for a move of God. Jonathan Edwards said during, Duncan Campbell describes revival as a people saturated with God. You've heard that statement. He had that great revival there in the Lewis Islands off of Scotland. And then when people are saturated with God, they're more concerned about others than about themselves. And then the great revivalist Finney describes the prevalence of prayer and the prevailing of prayer during times of revival. He says, quote, "I have said more than once that the spirit of prayer that prevailed in those revivals was a very marked feature of them. It was common for young converts to be so greatly exercised in prayer, and in some instances so much so that they were constrained to pray whole nights until their bodily strength was quite exhausted for the conversion of souls around them. There was a great pressure of the Holy Spirit upon the minds of Christians, and they seemed to bear about with them the burden of immortal souls. It was very common to find Christians, whenever they met in any place, instead of engaging in conversation, to fall on their knees in prayer." And always, 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 when you see times of revival, you will always see times of intense intercessory prayer. Because that's how God works. And as we pray specifically through these different principles, then God is just freed to be able to do what He wants to do. That is His plan. And so God works mightily. And so God wants to give revival in the lives of those that we're burdened about. And the more we pray, the more God will work. So we've got to get it out of our minds. Well, Lord, I got a list here. Would you save them? Now, He hears that. But I encourage you, take a few moments and be specific. And don't give up day after day. And finish your time of intercession with, "Lord, thank You for hearing me. I believe You heard me. And I believe You're going to do something. You are doing something." Is there anything more important to God than what you're praying about? Do you have to convince Him to work? Absolutely not. That's exactly what He wants to have happen. So anyway, meditate, if you would, on this, on these principles, because I just felt burdened at this time, especially as it's just such a unique day. Man, we have open doors, but it's not easy to get to the open doors. But if we will pray, then go, you'll be amazed. You will see great things happen. We've got to believe God. We've got to get out of our unbelief. That is our biggest enemy, and I believe that just following some of these thoughts can make a great deal of difference.